You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Good morning. If you have a Bible with the Apocrypha in it, I would invite you to turn to Ecclesiasticus. It might be under the Wisdom of Sirach as well. Our passage for today is from this book that is very similar to our Proverbs, which is a series of maxims and sayings that are drawn from just common sense, pretty much. If you look back in Proverbs, you've got examples of moral stories and sayings that are from Egypt and from Babylon and from all over the region. And it didn't matter where it came from. The important thing was that it made sense. And so the people that collected the sayings into Proverbs brought all kinds of resources together. Same thing with Ecclesiasticus, or as I said, the Wisdom of Sirach. It's a book that was written probably 175, well, not written, it was collected about 175, 250 years before Jesus. So it was probably some things that Jesus was familiar with, but it was common in the Jewish canon. And when it came to the Reformation, we Protestants said, well, if the Catholics are using it, we don't want to use it. So we took it out. And, you know, there might be some, there are some really beautiful things in the Apocrypha, which just means hidden. It doesn't mean anything, you know, scary or anything. But it's intertestamental material. So it's bridge material between what we understand as Hebrew Scripture and what we know as the New Testament. So Ecclesiasticus is one of these particular books, and I really wanted to dip into this because there are things in here that I wish we had access to in our regular readings of the Bible, because there's some really beautiful, straightforward stuff. And our passage for today is an example of that when it comes to forgiveness, one of the key elements of the sacred art of loving kindness. So let's hear this passage from Ecclesiasticus 28.
Forgive your neighbor the wrong he has done, and then your sins will be pardoned when you pray. Does anyone harbor anger against another and expect healing from the Lord? If someone has no mercy towards another like himself, can he then seek pardon for his own sins? If a mere mortal harbors wrath, who will make an atoning sacrifice for his sins? Remember the end of your life and set enmity aside. Remember corruption and death, and be true to the commandments. Remember the commandments, and do not be angry with your neighbor. Remember the covenant of the Most High, and overlook faults. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Loving and gracious Spirit, for these words of wisdom, which are fresh to many of us, we are truly grateful. May we hear them for our lives in the here and now, so that none of us would leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Well, the preacher was preaching on and on about love your enemies, and he just kept going on and on, and it started getting late. It was almost lunchtime. And so when he came around to kind of the pinnacle of the sermon and said, so how many of you have forgiven and now love your enemies? Well, about half the people raised their hand, thinking that that would help move things along a little bit. Well, he preached a while more, and then he said, again, so how many of you have forgiven your enemies? This time people looked around, about 80% of the people raised their hand, but it was definitely lunchtime now. So people were like, okay, he preached some more. And again, I think people hoping that they could get out a little earlier, when he asked again, how many of you have forgiven your enemies? Everybody in the church raised their hand. Everybody in the church raised their hand, except Wanda McGillicuddy in the front row. Nearly 100 years old, she was the oldest person in the church. And she did not raise her hand. And the pastor said, Mrs. McGillicuddy, can it be true? Is it true that you, of all people who have got all this life experience, haven't forgiven your enemies? And with a slight smile, she looked up and she said, well, I don't have any. I've outlived all those old bags. Now, that's certainly one option, right? Is just longevity. But for most of us, we wrestle in the here and now with the need to forgive and be forgiven in a way that needs to be dealt with in a more proactive way. We've talked a lot about forgiveness. I think it's one of the most important things that we can learn to do as followers of Jesus. And yet it's one of those things that, while it sounds easy, it is so hard to do. We've talked about it from a variety of angles. And when I got into this chapter of Rabbi Shapiro's book on the sacred art of loving kindness, it just all the more made me say, I gotta cover it again. Because it's so important, especially in this practice of chesed, or practicing loving kindness. Just by way of review, we've talked about before how the Greek word for forgiveness is aphiemi. It means, it is translated as forgive, but it literally means to send off. It means to hurl, not hurl, but hurl. And it means to release or to let go. I mean, all of the aphiemi means to, get rid of it and do it in an active way. So to forgive is not passive. It's not something that just happens. It's something active. To forgive is a process. It is a conscious act of dismissal. In the ancient tradition that comes out of Leviticus 16, which is now practiced as Yom Kippur in our Beth Hagivot just celebrated Yom Kippur, England. And you may recall from the English, the word we use or the phrase we use of having a scapegoat, right? That actually comes from Leviticus 16, where the tradition was that they would choose a goat and then they would symbolically tie ribbons or other articles of items on it that symbolized their sins, and then they would drive the goat out into the desert to die by itself. And that was making of that goat the scapegoat that would then take away your sins, right? And isn't that what a scapegoat does for us even now? We put our sins on somebody else. So that is one of the traditions that is, as far as I know, not practiced any longer. But Simon Wiesenthal said that forgetting is something that time takes care of. But forgiveness is an act of volition. It's something that we actively do. So I don't worry about goats here in Fountain Hills just yet, but that's probably not the kind of volition he's talking about. It's talking about taking an action that moves towards reconciliation. Now, Jesus said that you had to do this endlessly. And we've talked about that before. You might remember in the Gospels, the disciples asked Jesus if they should forgive somebody as many as 7 times. Now, that was huge. I mean, Peter thought he was really being, great, because the tradition was that you have to forgive somebody at least 3 times. And so Peter was like, how about 7 times? I mean, that's double what is expected of us. But Jesus says, no, you need to forgive someone 70 times 7 times, which is basically saying you just need to forgive and forgive and forgive until you completely lost count. Just forgive and don't count the cost. Remember the premise that I keep coming back to is this Deuteronomistic code, right? You get what you deserve and you, right? That's what most of us operate on, even to this day. I mean, something bad happens to you, and what's the first thing most of us think? What did I do to deserve this, right? I mean, Jesus was so opposed to that thinking, because he knows what any of us who have lived most of life know, that life is not fair. Most of the time, you're not getting what you deserve, and you're not deserving what you get. And so why do you put that on God, right? So Jesus was on about operating out of an understanding that God is not keeping any records. So who again are you to keep records, right? Oh, I can never forgive myself. Funny, God has, so why would you not forgive yourself, right? So, I mean, it's a difficult situation for Christians to be in because we're, you know, some of us are putting ourselves above God. Yet we resist. We don't want to forgive. We don't want to be forgiven. Somehow we're caught up in this, in these weird relationships. And I think one of the reasons that we don't want to forgive is because it can be costly to forgive. It is costly because it requires us often to give up something. Maybe the idea that we're right. Huh? I love being right. It's really hard to give that notion up. Maybe it means acknowledging our need for forgiveness and turning away from the pretending that we're doing. Oh, that, you know, oh, well, I don't know why they're so upset. That really didn't matter that much. Or maybe it means allowing oneself to be vulnerable, allowing oneself to be loved, to put yourself in a situation where you're actually connecting with another person on a deeper level. Maybe it means, in my case, I look back and think that the people that I trust the most, that I have been, that I look to as my closest friends that I can depend on the most, are ones that we've been in the biggest knockdown dragouts about things, where I have done something terrible and I have to go to them and apologize, or vice versa. That is where the rubber hits the road, and that's where my deepest relationships dwell, because I know we've been to the mat and we've been able to experience this reconciliation. But as Christians, you know, we can kind of get bound up with the idea that, you know, oh, God's going to take care of it. I don't have to worry about it, right? We were in Tombstone this week. We were in the middle of just two gunfights, which was pretty fun. But the number of times that, you know, we saw, you know, gunfighters, gunslingers go, aim a gun and say, see you in hell, you know. And isn't that the same kind of thing, right? We say to people, well, we're just going to let God take care of it, right? I know that I'm right, but God is going to take care of them. And somehow we feel good about that. I'm not sure if that makes something of you that you'd want to look at. You know, Jesus loves me and has forgiven me, but God's really going to get them. I mean, good for you if you can hold on to both those ideas at the same time. But back here in the real world, most of us would like to let go of those anchors that are weighing us down and get back to living. In our Ecclesiasticus passage today, there's a mention of, if a mere mortal harbors wrath, then who will make an atoning sacrifice for his sins? Now, some people might jump up and say, Jesus, Jesus, I know, Jesus is going to do that. He's atoned for our sins. Okay, but that's what's called a cop-out. Genuine atonement and forgiveness is not about putting it off onto some cosmic formula that gets you off the hook. It's about facing the realities of your life and doing something which changes the equation. Yes, it disturbs long established values, but forgiveness and being forgiven is about letting go of control, of accepting that a lot of debts can never, ever be squared, period. But deciding to trade bitterness and suspicion for a new kind of relationship, one that is intentionally aimed at connecting with one another despite the past and for the sake of the future. Let it go. Last month, we screened the documentary here called The Power of Forgiveness. And I think that all of us that saw it came away challenged to rethink our long-held ideas about what forgiveness means and how it comes about. The film covered conflicts between groups like the Catholics and Protestants in Northern Ireland, between the Israelis and the Palestinians in the Holy Land, Germany asking forgiveness of the Jews after the Holocaust. And it dealt with individuals who were striving to seek forgiveness to the loss of loved ones in 9/11 and those whose children were caught up in gang violence and had been murdered. One of the stories, unbelievable, about the father of the boy who had been murdered and the father of the boy who shot him and killed him, becoming best friends now, so that now they are a symbol of what it can mean for people to reconcile with one another. Ecclesiastes is pretty blunt. It says, forgive your neighbor the wrong he has done, and then your sins will be pardoned when you pray. Can I read that again? Forgive your neighbor the wrong that they have done, and then your sins will be pardoned when you pray. It's an if-then kind of situation. It takes some action on your part. First, you forgive, and then we'll talk about your sins. Remember the end of your life, says Ecclesiasticus, and set enmity aside. Remember corruption and death and be true to the commandments. Remember the commandments and do not be angry with your neighbor. Remember the covenant of the Most High and overlook faults. That's what it's about. It's about our action, empowered by grace, that moves us towards the possibility of living out this vital component of loving kindness. So I want to leave us with a couple of practical things. I love doing this Rami Shapiro series because he doesn't leave it just in the pie in the sky notion. He says, here's some things you can actually do. Will you do it? I don't know. I'm looking at it and thinking they're pretty challenging. But Maimonides, who was a 12th century Jewish sage, taught a five-fold practice of forgiveness called teshuvah. And these are the five simple steps. Are your pens and pencils ready? Here we go. Number one, pay attention. Would you just pay attention? That's what it starts with. Take note of where you're behaving badly, of where you are behaving in hurtful ways, both to others and to yourself, ways that are not helpful towards your achieving wholeness or achieving a better relationship with someone else. Pay attention to those places. Number two, would you feel regret, please? Please. I'm not talking about shame. Not shame, 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 shame on you. I'm talking about regret. Just, if you don't at least feel bad about it, you're moving down the scale towards psychopath, right? So feeling regret is not only okay, it may be the only catalyst that you have for moving forward. If you don't feel regret, then what's the motivation to fix it? So pay attention, and then it's okay to feel a little regret. Now, both those things can happen here and here. The next thing gets a little tougher, because that means taking it out of just your little realm and involving other people. The next one is confess. I think this is one of the great missing things from our Catholic tradition is that, you know, people make fun of it all the time. You know, people go in and confess, and then they go right back to doing the same thing, right? You've heard that argument. But I think there is something so deeply honest and powerful about actually talking to another person. So if you can start with just verbalizing it out loud, maybe looking at yourself in the mirror and confessing so that you can hear it out loud, admit it to yourself, and then find a trusted someone that you can share it with, that you can make that confession even more real and establish maybe a relationship of accountability. That you can say, I'm going to try to stop doing this or doing that. The fourth thing is to ask forgiveness and reconcile. Now, ask forgiveness and reconciliation, they're two sides of the same coin. Asking forgiveness is kind of unilateral. Right? You do that on your own. Reconciliation is when both of you can establish or reestablish that relationship. But one of the things that you need to remember is that regret and confession are okay, right? But really, if you want to go to another person and ask forgiveness, that requires vulnerability. It's scary, but it's necessary. Now, the Jewish tradition kind of gets you off the hook here, because some people are going to say, well, I could ask that person for forgiveness 100 times and they would never offer it, or we would never be able to work it out. The Jewish tradition says, once you've asked the same person three times for forgiveness and they don't give it to you, you're done. You're forgiven. Move on. Okay? Because some things just are not going to be fixed. And there's an honesty about acknowledging that as well. But you have to try. You have to try it at first. And the last thing is, plan ahead, right? If you're going to want to get better at forgiveness, you're going to want to plan all these terrible things that you're going to do, right? So you can practice forgiving yourself, right? No, not really. Plan ahead to what you can expect you're going to do when you least expect it, right? Work it out so that you can see, you know, I've got a tendency to do this or that. And maybe you could, knowing your tendencies, think through some scenarios that have alternative actions. So when you find yourself in that situation again, you have a different way to go. If anyone's going to break the cycle of, ooh, they're going to get theirs, of taking some sort of perverse pleasure in thinking that, you know, other people actually care if you haven't forgiven them, right? I mean, are other people sitting around thinking, oh, I'm so mad at so-and-so because they haven't forgiven me? No, they could care less. In most cases, the only person you're hurting is yourself, holding on to some ancient wound and not letting go of it, thinking that somehow it's going to hurt them, or betraying some misguided sense of honor. You know, it's really about you and me. It's not about them. And it's not going to happen right away. It may take years. It may take a whole lifetime. But it means starting small. And it will never, ever be easy. But we have to start somewhere. And we have to keep doing it over and over and over again, knowing that just when we think it's most impossible, that's when the grace of God can strengthen us to do the things that we couldn't have imagined doing otherwise. It's all about committing to that idea that if we're going to genuinely practice loving kindness and grace, that we're going to have to, you know, decide that we want to be mature grown-ups, and that we're going to have to take guilt and bitterness and grudges and take them all off their pedestal and do what teachers of wisdom have been advocating since the beginning of time, that forgiveness of self and forgiveness of others is key to a life of peace and satisfaction. Absolutely key. Even the Greek philosophers knew that. And they're the ones that give us our stream of thought for today. Forgiveness is better than revenge. Oftentimes because it's the last thing someone expects, right? When you walk up to them, they think you're probably nuts if you are asking for forgiveness. But finally, it's better because it allows each of us to be free of the static, to be free of the noise that is so often at work in our self-talk and in our personal kind of times alone that take away from our living with a deeper satisfaction in life. Carolyn Osiek has written a book called Beyond Anger, and in it she says, it is not forgive and forget, as if nothing wrong had ever happened, but forgive and go forward. Forgive and go forward, building on the mistakes of the past and the energy generated by reconciliation to create a new future. I don't know if any of you know much about General Robert E. Lee, but the more I find out about him, especially in his post-Civil War years, which was only 5 years, the more I appreciate his wisdom and the model which he set himself to putting out before the people. He went about working to try and show the kind of forgiveness and reconciliation that he felt was necessary for the country to experience after the Civil War. There are lots of great stories. And one of them is in Charles Flood's book called Lee, The Last Years. And in it, he recounts a post-Civil War visit of Robert E. Lee to Kentucky. And there, a lady took him to the remains of a grand old tree that had been in front of her house. And there, she bitterly cried and complained that its limbs and its trunk had been destroyed by federal artillery fire. And she looked at Lee for a word condemning the North, or at least sympathizing with her loss. After a brief silence, Lee said, "My dear madam, cut it down. Cut it down and forget it. It is better to forgive the injustices of the past than allow them to remain, to let bitterness take root and poison the rest of your life. Cut it down. You have to be willing to work toward forgiving even the unforgivable. Because as Bishop Desmond Tutu from South Africa, who is an authority on forgiveness, says, without forgiveness, there is no future, period. Peace in our own hearts and peace in the world begins or ends with our willingness to ask for forgiveness and with our commitment to forgive others. So may the Spirit be with us as we take stock and then completely lose count of how many times we're forgiven or forgive. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.